2023 is, as I said, is almost behind us now. Next year, 2024. And I, you know, it's the words of my grandma. Just there's certain things people say that you just never forget. They keep echoing in the halls of my mind. Ronnie, it goes so fast. You know, and when you're 12 years old, you don't think much of it. But next year, I'm eligible for my old age security check. And I go, yeah, I guess that's true. It goes fast. I realize that the people now in youth group or people getting married are the age of my children, and those who got married younger now are having grandchildren getting married, and life moves on. What do you say as you conclude another year and there's another one before you? And it's a journey, isn't it? The thing that we call life. But the journey that we are on is so different from the journey of most in the world around us. So I finished the Christmas Advent series. We looked at the anticipation of the baby. But he's here, and we know the story of Easter, and that's coming again. But in terms of the journey of our lives and looking at the new year, I thought I would just pause this morning and address the topic of what I am entitling Pressing On. Pressing On. The 2024, again, we will witness the Olympic Games. This year will be held in Paris, France, I think at the end of July, if I'm not mistaken. I follow the Olympics at that time of the year. I usually don't watch those sports at any other time, but when the Olympics come on, all of a sudden I'm hooked on table tennis or something. But you know what I mean. It's and those people are very skilled. The most skilled, decorated athlete of all time. You know his name. Michael Phelps, the American swimmer, earned 28 medals, 23 of which were gold. Man, I can't even fathom one bronze. 8 gold he earned at one games in 2008. Which is an Olympic record. He was a marvel in the pool, like a torpedo. He could swim. I read an article on him. I think it was written by his trainer, his whatever that person was that walked with him. His name was Bob Bowman. And it wasn't just the work of Phelps, but it was the coaching of Bowman, who knew what it took and knew how to get Phelps to the ultimate goal. And so he swam, and he swam, and he swam. I don't know if you ever consider yourself as a believer, as a Christian, having a goal. There's an end game to our lives. It's called in the scriptures, in our passage this morning, the prize. There's a prize coming for us, as there was for Phelps or any Olympian. The prize. in our text. Oh, I didn't ask you to tell you where we're going. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3 discusses the prize that we are aiming for, that we are striving for, that we are hoping to attain. Philippians 3, we'll read a bigger part of the passage, but just to focus for just a moment on verse 11, where Paul says that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, which he calls the prize, the something beyond is the goal. Eternity with the Lord and all that is entailed therein. You may get that prize next year. Now you're going, we're struggling not to get the prize, but you know what I mean. There is a prize. A wonderful prize, a goal. Now, it is very easy to get sidetracked, easy to be discouraged or to forget the goal as we live our lives. But for the Christian, the goal. And so I want to talk a little bit about that race of life and the goal that we are heading toward. And perhaps it's be a bit of an encouragement to you as we look to 2024. And what's really the priority of living? Philippians 3, to set the context, I want to read the first 16 verses, all right? And we're going to focus on verses 12 to 15, but to set the context of the passage, let's start reading from verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Speaking of Jews who are trying to sidetrack Christians. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now Paul goes on to describe his Jewishness and the confidence he could have in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Twice in this passage, after talking about setting aside his Judaism and counting that as all rubbish as compared to following Christ, he uses the term in terms of this journey that he's on. The term he uses is that he presses on. I press on, and thus the title for this morning's message is we want to talk about pressing on. How do we, now as we enter another year, press on? Press on. What does that involve? And so just to guide our thinking a little bit this morning, I wanted to give you four principles from this text, particularly focusing on verses 12 to 15, four principles with respect to what it means to press on. All right? Number one, consider your position. Consider your position. Where are you at? Every once in a while, it's good to do self-inventory. Some of us are more introspective than others, but that is a good thing to do every once in a while, is to take stock of where you're at. And we tend to do those things at the end of a year, whether that be financially or whether that be relationally or vocationally. We take stock, and for many people, they make resolutions to starting tomorrow. So tonight I got to eat all the O. Henry bars that I possibly can, because tomorrow I have a resolution. I'm just using it as a silly illustration. But we make changes, we have goals that we set as we move on. Well, the same is true here, I think, of the Christian. That it's good to evaluate, to take stock of where we're at. What is our position currently? Well, Paul starts that way in verse 12. In terms of the attaining of the Christ and the power of his resurrection and ultimately the resurrection from the dead, that is the prize, the goal that he's going toward. That's his, in French you'd call it the raison d'être, his reason for living is the upward prize of being with Christ for forever. And we should probably stop right there and say, is that our reason for living? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Why? Because he's with Christ, which is far better, he says. That's his passion. But he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. I have not yet arrived. And if the Apostle Paul hasn't arrived yet, neither have you. Neither have I. We don't arrive till we get there, either through our own passing or through the return of the Lord Jesus. But the great goal of the Christian is not on this earth. The great gospel message is not earthbound. There are ramifications for living in this earth, but that is not the ultimate goal of the Christian. Paul also writes that his citizenship, our citizenship is where? In heaven. The word for citizenship there in the Greek language is the word politics. Our politics is in heaven, our citizenship, where we really belong, where we are by faith already. But we haven't arrived. Paul hadn't. And all of us are on this journey that will not end until the day that we go to be with the Lord or he returns for us. And we will not rest until then. Hebrews talks about the rest that we are spiritually already in, but the ultimate rest which is to come. I'm not sure what heaven is going to be like. Will we sleep? I don't know how that all works. But you'll be able to rest from all your trouble and all your worries and all your work. None of that. We will enter rest. And so the Christian life is this ongoing journey. but it's more than a journey. In the words of Elizabeth Elliot, passed away just a few years ago, the missionary to Ecuador, she said, the Christian life is not a picnic, it is a battle. Christian life is not a picnic, it is a battle. And as much as I'd like it to be a picnic, it's not. The enemy does not give up. As you'll notice in the news every day, it's not getting better. And it is a battle. It is a struggle. You read Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you have. That's what it's about. It's about the struggle on the path to the promised land. That's the Christian life. And I personally have found that that is true, isn't it? We might want to pretend that everything is great, but that's whistling in the dark. Paul also realizes that he is not yet in heaven. He which also means that he is not yet perfected. He's not in glory. There's more to do. If you haven't noticed, I would say that I'm not perfect either. Not really all that close. But don't smile, neither are you. But the Christian life is about ongoing growth, becoming more and more like Jesus, pressing on. And as has been shared this morning, I found this true in my own life, that the growth happens as we really have to press. As difficulties come and we it's like we're almost just, we just have to squeeze through. But that's where the growth takes place. In the pressing. Paul encourages here, he says, I press on. I'm not giving up. I just keep going. Do you know that there's more to do? There's growth that needs to take place. That people that need you and your gifting and your service and your help. That's one of the things about the church that for people who respond, well, I have my Christian life, but I don't need the church. The response is, maybe you don't need the church, which isn't true, but the church needs you. It's just not just all about me. It's about others. It's easy to become complacent, isn't it, in our Christian walk, you know, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time. You kind of just carry on. But this is more intense than that. Paul is never satisfied with his Christian life. Good enough. That's easy just to, yeah, got my get out of hell free card and now I just kind of do as I please, get on with my life. But no, the focus on Christ and the goal of what is coming is different. We carry on. We haven't arrived. I'm aware of, as a pastor for many years now, and I ask it of myself, the question, am I much more mature now than I was last year at this time as a believer? Am I more mature than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago? And I think there's ways that we can evaluate that in terms of attitudes and actions and those things. But that's part of pressing on. I've met people who I don't think they grew as Christians in the last 50 years. They may have gone down, but that's not the call for the Christian. And not And it's a question, I think, at the precipice of a new year that it's fair to ask ourselves. Is there spiritual growth happening in my life as I carry on in this life? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Is he working through me? And it's the difficult times that as we look back on them, as I said, that we see the growth, and so we can even be grateful, as Paul is, for the difficulties. We exercise our spiritual muscles as an athlete in the difficult times. Or can people say of me, boy, he's really growing in his Christian life. We expect, your little grandson? He slept out. I mean, we love him when he's little, right? Almost 5 months old. I got a grandson just a week or two difference. We'd love them to stay 5 months. But really? No. There's something wrong if they don't grow and don't mature and don't become adult. And the same is true of our Christian lives. And Paul uses that illustration. I hope I'm not, as a Christian, figuratively speaking, still eating pablum when I, you know, should be at the keg having a steak. But I can't go to the keg and have a steak. I just need to go to Safeway and get some pablum. And the same is true in our Christian lives. Are you pressing on? And that's a good resolution. Say, I want to get more serious about this. And I don't want this to be rules and, you know, legalism, but there are ways we can take our spiritual lives more seriously, engage more fully, pray more diligently. I leave that to you. But I think growth begins with a certain degree of dissatisfaction. As Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I want to get there, and I want to be more and more like the one who I'm living for. It's the goal of my life. But we have to desire to grow. And there's a healthy dissatisfaction here. So consider your position. We ain't arrived yet. So we're still going. Diligently. Two, forget the past. Forget the past. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Okay, that's the first thing. We aren't there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, what's he forgetting? What does he not want to remember? Well, back in chapter 3 and verse 5, he talks about his previous life, his circumcision. He's a Jew, he's a Benjamite, he's a Hebrew, he's a Pharisee, he's zealous, he used to kill Christians, he's blameless according to the law. The old life, forgetting it. Why? Because there was nothing there. What he thought gave him purpose and meaning had none. And so I think that's a part of what he's forgetting, his Jewishness, his achievements, his righteous acts, his rise in leadership as a Pharisee. I think there's things in our past also that we just need to forget. Old associates and friends and habits, and some of that is history. It entangles us. It ensnares us. Forget the past. But I think it's more than that. I think it would have included his failures, his misplaced zeal. He was responsible for the killing of God's people. Sometimes I put myself in Paul's shoes. And I ask myself, what would that have been like to have that as a part of your history? You could never undo it. The fact that you actually were responsible for the death of Christians. People lost husbands and wives and children because they were Christians, and it was your fault. You did it. Must have been a lot of guilt, regret, remorse that Paul had to deal with. We always magnify this great apostle, but he had a life before that, and that life was not good. Now, he did it in ignorance, but still, he did it. And to carry that weight for people who murder others in jail, many of them have to deal not with simply with the punishment of being incarcerated, but the punishment of the regret of having done that as they wake up a bit or when they realize the implications of this. And I go, what would that be like to have carried that? How do you psychologically deal with that? He had a fascinating background in history. But in verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he leaves that all behind. Verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Some of us fail to press on, to move forward, because we're stuck. We may be bound to the past, and we just can't get past it. You can't press on if you're spinning your wheels, or you're in reverse, or you. Life is meant to be lived, and I think this is what Paul is saying, through the windshield, not through the rearview mirror. And if you're always looking in the rearview mirror, you're not much of a driver. You don't go very far. The past. It can be past glory, or remember when. The good old days, and oh, I wish we. Or more often, past failures or regrets. Something you did, something you said. Could be childhood stuff. I know I was talking to a relative of mine many years ago, and he could not forgive something someone had said to him, and that was 50 years ago. He kept talking about it. Perhaps we're the victims of injustice. Perhaps we've made grievous errors, made sinful choices. I can help but thinking of this past week when I was thinking about that is perhaps a young girl who becomes pregnant and decides to have an abortion. And how that, the media doesn't talk much about this, but how that can haunt women for the rest of their lives. There are repercussions sometimes to choices we make. But whatever those things are in the past, they have a way of hijacking our future. Part of the problem is that we live in such a, what someone called a psychotherapeutic culture. We're just always rehearsing our past and retelling the stories of our past and living in our past. And hopefully this will somehow free us of our past as we move forward. And it just really doesn't, because all we think about is our past. I've had painful experiences in my life. Horrible. I was going to lose my mind. Well, how do you know that you're still stuck there? There's a lot of things, but number one, you don't talk about it anymore, or very little. You know you're stuck if that's what you're talking about all the time. But things can stick. Again, getting back a little bit to our psychotherapeutic culture, that even impacts the church. Let me just read a few lines from a book on the church. He begins with a quote. This is about the emergent church and why they're not emergent. He said, "In the music scene, it's really cool to search for God. It's not very cool to find him." Whatever that's supposed to mean. That line struck me ever since, an apt summary, not just for the world of entertainment, but for spirituality in the West. The destination, now this is key, this is the kind of world that we live in, and even in the church, the destination matters little. The journey is the thing. So we're evaluating and we're feeling. And for emerging Christians, the journey of the Christian life is less about our pilgrimage through this fallen world than it is that it is not our home, and more about the wild, uncensored adventure of mystery and paradox. We are not tour guides who know where we are going and stick to the course. We are more like travelers. And if we're travelers, all that matters is the experience. It's all psychological. Let me go on. If my grandparents' generation could be a little stoic and not terribly reflective, my generation is introspected at a level somewhere between self-absorption and narcissism. We are so in tune with our dysfunctions, hurts, and idiosyncrasies that it often prevents us from growing up, because maturity is tantamount to hypocrisy in a world that prizes brokenness more than health. And on he goes. He's saying, even within the church and within Christianity in general now, especially in the West, we're into ourselves, into this journey, into introspection and this experience and analyzing and it's almost a virtue to have pain and hurts and. You know what I'm saying? That's the psychological culture in which we live. It's quite narcissistic, actually. And the key phrase, Christianity is an experience, not a destination. And that's backwards. Now, how does this impact what I'm talking about? Remember Joseph? The guy at the end of Genesis who gets thrown in a pit by his brothers and shipped to Egypt. This guy had a bad rap. He's sold as a slave. He's accused of attempted rape. He has a bad reputation. He's forgotten in prison. There's not one word that he says about how badly he's been treated. You know, where he had to go to the Egyptian psychotherapist to get some help with the injustice in his life. Maybe I'm treading on a few toes here, but well. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. In fact, when his brothers come, he doesn't blame them. Look what you did. I'll never get over it. I'll never be able to forgive you. All I can do is weave baskets. Now, what does he do? He forgives them and says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, that's a different way of thinking, isn't it? The many words that some people need to hear, and even Christians, is get over it. Get over it. Now, it's helpful sometimes to talk to people and to work through. I'm not saying we shouldn't do any of that, but Paul is not there anymore, having killed Christians, or even been the victim in jails and being whipped because he is a Christian and a missionary now. He doesn't talk about that. No, life isn't perfect. The world has fallen, and I am too. And God is on the throne, and he is not bound by you or anyone else's failures or sins, nor the churches. People won't attend a church because of what the church did to them. God's not bound by that. In fact, sometimes he uses the failures and the hurts and the pains for your purposes, for your growth. Nothing's wasted. But sometimes we just need to forget. Done. Over. Move on. He's still on the throne. The world is not led by navel gazers. And as Jesus said in Luke 9, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All right? Consider your position. I'm not there yet. Forget the past. It's have your funeral and you're done. Three, and now back to kind of where we began. Three, remember the prize. Remember the prize. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is meeting Christ, is being with him, is attaining glory and all that comes with it. That's his motivation, which is the key to any athlete, right? You're never going to win a gold medal if you don't have motivation. Lots of it. And in that motivation comes, denial, self-denial. You hear of these athletes who, they couldn't go out with their friends that night because they had to practice. They had to train. I was watching a bit of a biography on the plane one time of the Williams sisters, Venus and Serena, and the story of their dad. But it was on the tennis court every day. Every day. Maybe you got Christmas Day off. But their focus was on being the best. First Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. That is our goal, that is our consuming passion. I'm heading to heaven. That's the goal. We keep our eyes on the goal. The goal is not here. That's why we must discipline ourselves and give up certain things, because this is not the goal. The goal is there. The goal is post-death, which is life eternal. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me," not just Paul's going to get this crown of righteousness, "but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's a great reward coming. Jesus himself is enough, but he promises, you know, you do one little thing here and it'll be magnified 100-fold in heaven. You can't compare the reward that is coming for faithfulness now. You say, well, I don't want to just, you know, is that my motive reward? Well, it's part of mine. There's a goal. It's something I'm headed for. It's a prize. I'm not sure that we always live with that at the front of our minds. I don't. Life seems so routine, and it just kind of, you know, as Marcella often says, we're like rats on a treadmill, right? Round and round and round and round. But there is a goal. Marco, you got 80. Four score. You probably don't have 80 more. Pretty tough. I'm over halfway in the ball game of life myself. Not many people make, what is it, 128? No, I don't think I'm going to make it. Most of us here, not all of us. Andre, you're not quite there yet. But you never know. No, not that I mean anything by that. Then what? I was in Shoppers Drug Mart yesterday. Now I told Marcella why I didn't come out right away. She's waiting, where are you waiting? Anyway, I'm stopped at the magazine rack. It was a Time magazine, special feature edition. And I wrote it down. The whole magazine was on heaven and the afterlife. What awaits us? Big mystery. Well, we know. And it's good. It's the gold medal. The greatest words we will ever hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then the rewards that will come. We're also told that we don't give a cup of cold water in his name without being seen by our Father who will reward us for it. We're not even always aware of what it means to serve Christ, but it is so worth it at the end. He's our goal, to please him, to meet him, to be rewarded by him. And I think sometimes we just forget what the goal is. And oh, how much more significant than an Olympic gold is our prize. 1 John 3:2-3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." That's pretty cool. "Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We want to become more like him because we will see him. He's our master and he will reward us. It's grand. It will never happen to me, but it would have been really neat, like the Apostle Paul, to have had a glimpse of heaven. He said he saw things that words cannot utter. Pretty spectacular. I think he got that vision because of the persecution and suffering that he faced to help him understand this is worth it. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea how grand it is in terms of what's coming. Consider your position, forget the past, remember the prize. 4, live with purpose. Live with purpose. It's heartbreaking to see and watch those without any purpose in their lives or misplaced purpose. As I said a number of times at a funeral service, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. My grandma was buried, and one of her requests was, I don't want you to put glasses on me. I won't need them. So how does Paul respond to what he knows to be true? Verse 12, I press on. Verse 13, he says, I'm straining forward. Verse 14, I press on. To press literally means to stretch oneself forward. It's the athlete at the finish line to get to that tape just a little bit ahead of the guy beside him. It's training. It's exerting oneself. The idea of straining and pushing and reaching. Press on. Keep at it. Won't stop. His eyes are on the prize. Is your Christian life the most important thing in your life? Is Christ the most important thing in your life? If it's not, you won't press on in the Christian life. You have other things that distract you. At times like that, I like to think a little bit about eternity. Life is short. Eternity is long. I can't get my head around it. I try and then I fall asleep. How long is forever? I also think about that in the other direction sometimes, and that's a horrific thought too. And so for that reason, because of what's coming, I live my life with, Paul says, I live my life with purpose, with conviction, with discipline. I press on. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. It will never fade away. The gold will never tarnish on that prize. Hebrews 12, and we're through. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that doesn't mean people are watching us from heaven. It's the people who have gone before, who were witnesses of the Lord. Since we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses that he's just written about, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with what? Endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and that's also for us, it's the joy of the prize. Existentialism doesn't work in the Christian life. It's giving up now for later. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our forerunner. And so as we enter 2024, simple question, are we serious about our Lord? About his church? But serving him, about serving his church? No one should be on the sidelines. Priority of bringing people to Christ. I conclude with a few words that I said at the graveside of my former neighbor. Passed away some almost 30 years ago now. Both as a reflected on the words of the pastor who spoke at his service, probably the best funeral message I ever heard, and having watched him in his life, and there was really just one thought that I had with respect to him, and the words were this, simply, God mattered. For him, God mattered. He wasn't perfect. He had his foibles, but God mattered. So I hope in 2024, as we press on, we do so because God matters. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for your encouragement, and for men like the Apostle Paul who have gone before and gave us the word, gave us the marching orders, illustrated with his own life what it meant to be your disciple as he pressed on for the goal that he would receive not that far in the distance. And whatever age we may be, we are told that this life is but a vapor, but a mist, but a flower, quickly fades. But we have a magnificent prize before us. And may we press on for the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.